Now, we have been studying for a number of weeks in the first letter of the Apostle Peter, and we come this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we are reading there from verse 12 now to the end of the chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4, and from verse 12. This brings to a conclusion a section of this letter which the Apostle Peter had begun in chapter 2, verse 11. And he gives us a hint of that, you will notice, by addressing these Christians in modern Turkey in verse 11 as dear friends. And now, as it were, he brings to us the bookend of this whole section of his letter by addressing them and through them as, once again, as dear friends. Dear friends, he says, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rather, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, by which Peter in this quotation seems to indicate that it is not easy to be a Christian, if it is therefore a hard thing to be a Christian, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. A number of years ago, I was sitting at the end of a table in one of the seminar rooms at Westminster Seminary, waiting for a Korean student to begin his presentation in a doctoral seminar. He was a very fine student, and his English was unusually good. He was, I rather suspected, quite an outstanding young Christian. And so I sat there casually, looking forward to the next hour when he would bring a presentation on the assigned subject of the Christian life as life under the cross. I will never forget his opening words. He mentioned, it seemed casually at the beginning, how much the preparation for his seminar presentation had meant to him, and that itself was something of an encouragement to me. But I was stunned by his next sentence, in which he explained the reason it had been so helpful to him, life under the cross. You see, he said, my grandfather was martyred. And in doing this study, I've not only come to understand the Christian gospel better, I've come to understand the kind of man my grandfather must have been. You can imagine that with these opening words, the rest of us listened with unusually rapt attention to what this young man had to say from his studies in the scriptures and in the great teachers of the Christian church about what it meant to live life under the cross. And as he spoke, I thought something I had thought often before and have thought often since. And that is that in the Western world, in even our so-called postmodern society, one of the things that is most difficult, I believe, for most Christians to grasp is that if we follow a crucified Christ, then suffering is an integral part of the package deal of Christian discipleship. The fact that we find that difficult, the fact that we find that strange, is the very issue, of course, that Simon Peter addresses here in 1 Peter chapter 4 in these verses that we have just read. And it is a very significant thing that this is now the fifth time in the course of these first four chapters that he has returned to teach these Christians, if you are a Christian believer, then prepare yourself for suffering. He began his letter in chapter 1 by emphasizing it. He picked it up in chapter 2 and re-emphasized it. He returned to that theme in chapter 3 and once again worked his way through it. And the amazing thing is this, that every time he returns to this fundamental theme, that the followers of the crucified Christ are bearers of the cross, and therefore, by necessity, will experience suffering as Christians. The amazing thing to me is every time he returns to it, he seems to shed fresh light upon it. And I suspect the reason for that is this. It was the principle of following Jesus Christ and living the Christian life that he most stubbornly resisted himself. And the whole of his biography, not only up to the crucifixion of Jesus, but even afterwards, as we have some indication in the second chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Peter personally struggled with the notion that to follow Jesus Christ was inevitably to follow him into his sufferings. And I rather imagine that the reason he has so much light to shed upon how we are to cope with suffering because we are Christians is because when at last he yielded himself unreservedly to that principle, the light that was shed upon the meaning and nature of the Christian life was quite extraordinary for him. And he has shown us this in different ways, and now comes, in a sense, to the climax of his teaching. He takes time patiently to explain to these Christians, if I may put it this way, that if you are going to live the Christian life without reservation, then there are three things you need to understand about the inevitability of suffering because you are a Christian. Following the crucified Christ, Peter is saying, attracts suffering to you. Precisely because you're following the crucified Christ. And the three things he underlines in these verses are these. First of all, never be surprised by it. Secondly, never be ashamed of it. And thirdly, never be confused by it. First of all, don't be surprised by it, he says, but rather rejoice. Verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. And he has now explained to us why it is that suffering for the Christian, because he or she is a Christian, isn't to be regarded as a strange thing, but something we should actually anticipate, although we never go out of our way to get it. It is because, he says in chapter 1, you are strangers now in this world. You don't belong to this world. And as he's already said in chapter 4, people who belong to this world inevitably think that you are strange because you don't belong to this world. And because you don't belong to this world, just as Christ did not belong to this world, as the Master suffered, so his servants will suffer. You remember how Jesus puts it in John chapter 15? He says, if they persecuted me, it is inevitable that they will persecute you. As Amy Carmichael puts it in one of her little poems, "This is the way the master went. Should not his servants tread it still?" And so we need to have as an absolutely central principle in our thinking as Christians, never be surprised by suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. But you notice that Peter does not simply say, "Stiff upper lip, friends. Take it on the chin." He says, no, you are not only not to be surprised. Actually, if you grasp what is going on in your life, then, he says, you will rejoice. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But, verse 13, rejoice. Now, why? Rejoice because I'm suffering? Rejoice because of the things that are said about me at work because I'm a Christian? No, he says, rejoice because in these sufferings you experience, and he is thinking particularly of the sufferings of persecution of different kinds, in these sufferings you are simply participating in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And so he says, you can rejoice now even when you suffer as a Christian, because your suffering as a Christian means that there is enough obvious life of Christ in your life that people who want to resist the influence of Jesus Christ also want to resist your Christian influence too. What a wonderful thing it is when that dawns on us, when we are in the midst of suffering because we are Christians, when people around us, at college or school or where we work or even in our families, put the needle or the knife into us simply because we are Christians. Peter says, look at that picture from another point of view altogether. Don't you see what that says? That says that there is enough of God's grace been working in your life to make you like Jesus Christ, that they think you are worth persecuting because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. And that, he says, as it were, squeezes out of the pain of the suffering the joy of our living fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that joy, he says, is but a foretaste of the joy that is still to come. He says, rejoice, verse 13, that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. The Christian believer who suffers, Peter is saying, knows joy now and super joy to come. And that is why it is so important, he says, for us never to be surprised by suffering. Because, as he has already taught us in this letter, suffering is the raw materials of joy. Suffering is the raw materials out of which the Lord will create glory in your life, because you belong to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear Christian friends, are you suffering where you work? Some of you who are students, some of you who are still at school. Suffering, persecution, for the simple reason that you name the name of Jesus Christ. Then says Peter, who of all apostles knew what he was speaking of, rejoice now, because there will be infinite rejoicing then. But then his second principle is this: don't be surprised. Secondly, don't be ashamed. Don't be surprised, but rejoice. Don't be ashamed, but, he says, instead, count yourself as privileged. Look at what he says in verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And then he takes this a little further. He says, not only is it true that if you suffer for the name of Christ, there is a divine glory that will come to rest upon your life. You meet Christians who have suffered and you see that. A good number of us in this church have met Christians from other parts of the world where they have evidently suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ, and we do not need too much spiritual insight to see that the Spirit of glory rests upon them. But then you notice Peter issues a warning for us. He says there is suffering that comes our way because of our faithfulness. But there may be suffering that comes our way as Christians because of either our sinfulness or our foolishness. He says, if you suffer, verse 15, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. And you can almost see the Christians ticking it off. Murderer? No. Thief? No. Common criminal? No. And then, with the sharpness of a surgeon's scalpel, he cuts open the inner possibility that they may be suffering as meddlers. Isn't that interesting? We may not be murderers, we may not be thieves, we may not be common criminals, but we may be meddlers. And we may be suffering in the world the antagonism of those who are our workmates. We may be suffering the antagonism even of those who are in our family circle. Not because of the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives, but because we have become meddlers. Meddlers. And so he issues this warning. He actually uses the language that he'll go on to use about elders in chapter 5. He says, the word he uses, he may even have invented this word. The word he uses means assuming that you can, as it were, have the prerogative to mess about in something that belongs to somebody else. And that covers just a multitudinous range of activity, doesn't it? In which it is possible for us to fail our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of outward heinous sins, criminal acts, but because we are meddlers. Oh, he says to us, do not suffer because you are meddlers. Suffer only as Christians. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. Now, what's he saying? He is speaking to people who may have been on the verge of experiencing physical persecution. But he is the more likely, I think, speaking to people who are experiencing psychological and social and emotional persecution. We have seen that before in our studies. Now, what's he saying to them? He is saying, one of the most potent forces that persecutors have is to be able to say to you, even if they don't use the words, you should be ashamed. Go off into a corner and be quiet. You should be ashamed of yourself. You don't belong here. Be embarrassed and ashamed. And most of us who are Christians have experienced that kind of thing, haven't we? We have spoken a word about Jesus in a context where Jesus socially doesn't belong. It may have been in school or in your workplace. And you have sweetly and innocently, perhaps even naively, confessed faith in Jesus Christ. And you have been astonished to see the response. Quiet! Don't mention that name here. It's too embarrassing for us. Shame on you. Or if you were to put in your job application in the bottom line, if you really want to understand the kind of person who will come to work for you in this job, the single most important thing you need to know about me is that I am a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ and I believe he is the only Savior. What would they say in the job counseling center if you wrote that? They would say, that's the last thing to write. That's too embarrassing. Be ashamed of being a Christian. And as I say, even in our so-called postmodern world where everything is okay, the one thing that is not okay is to say that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of men and the absolute Lord of my life. And that's why he urges upon them, when he knows that they will be tempted to be ashamed, as he was not only tempted to be ashamed, but actually was ashamed, so that a little servant girl was able to bowl over a mighty fisherman from Galilee. And he was totally ashamed of Jesus. Now, how are you going to stand against that pressure? Says Peter. Well, here is his answer. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God. Why? Because you bear that name of Christ. You're a Christian? Silence. You're a Christian? Be ashamed of yourself. Don't speak about Christ here. Says Peter, do you see what's happening? Do you see why you don't need to be ashamed? It's because all this response that you feel so personally and intimately isn't really yours at all. It's his. It's Jesus. It's because you've identified yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ that all of this is coming to you. And so you are able to say, almost as though you were given divine armor, when these assaults and insults come upon you, you're able to put up the fact, this is for the name, and you deflect the arrows that are aimed for your heart and spirit. You deflect them and you say, Lord, this is yours. Lord Jesus, this is because of you. It's because I belong to you. It's yours, Lord. Take it. And when we do that, we're able to hold our heads high in the world, because we have a master who is worth living for. And as Simon Peter was to show at the end of his life, worth dying for too. Don't be surprised, he says, but rejoice. Don't be ashamed, but realize this is a privilege. You remember how the apostles, when they were beaten in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 5? Do you remember how, as with sore backs and shoulders, they made their way from the beating? They rejoiced because they were counted worthy, fitting, so evidently Christians. They were counted worthy to suffer for the name. But then he has a third lesson to teach us. He says now in verse 17, by way of explanation, not only does he say, don't be surprised and don't be ashamed, now he says to us, now, dear Christian friends, don't be confused. There is a tremendous danger, he's saying, that when we undergo suffering as Christians, we become confused about the significance of the sufferings we're going through. Now, why are you suffering as a Christian? Listen to what he says. Notice the word for, with which he begins in verse 17. For. He's now going to explain to us, yet again, and in a different way, what the meaning of suffering is in the Christian life. For, he says, it is time for judgment. That is to say, it is time for assessment. Don't read that word condemnation into the word judgment. It means assessment. It is time for God's divine assessment to begin at the house. And house is a better translation here than family. It is time for God's assessment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, he says, in awe and trembling, he says, if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, what's he saying? Well, undoubtedly at this point, there are in Peter's minds several streams of Old Testament passages that he's meditated on. And he's bringing them together to try to explain to us part of the function of suffering persecution in the life of the Christian believer. One of those passages, don't look it up. You can look it up later on. And don't ever say that I said, don't ever look up a passage of Scripture. One of those passages is Ezekiel 8, 9, and 10. It's a picture of God's assessment of Jerusalem. And in that assessment of Jerusalem, there is that amazing picture Ezekiel has of the holy presence of God being borne on a kind of celestial chariot, as it were, burning from within the house of God, the temple of God, and then, as it were, being released from within the temple of God into Jerusalem and all over the world. And it's a picture of God's assessment of the moral life of his people. And it begins in the temple. It begins in the house of God. And to that, undoubtedly, Peter adds a passage with which most of us are probably more familiar in Malachi chapter 3, which describes the Lord suddenly coming to his temple as a refiner of silver, and how he will refine his people with fire. And indeed, earlier on in this passage, although again it's not so clear in the New International Version, in verse 12, Peter had said, "Dear friends, do not be surprised, not at the painful trial, but at the fiery trial. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial you're experiencing, as though something strange were happening." Why? Because the assessment of God, the judgment of God, begins, my friends, not out there, but with his own people. Not with the world, but with the church. And Peter is saying, dear Christian friends, there are many reasons why you suffer as a Christian, but do not be confused about this. One of the reasons you suffer as a Christian is not that God is condemning you, but that God is as a burning fire present to cleanse you. He is like that refiner that Malachi describes, who heats the metal hotter and hotter and hotter so that the impurities may rise to the surface and be taken away. And God, he says, when these days of suffering come, it is as though he were a refiner who had put you as a piece of cold metal into his refining fire in order to melt you, in order to take away from your life the impurities and the sin and the rebellion and the hard-heartedness, so that he may see, as we often say, his own reflection in the life of the people of God. And that's how it is, my friends. Why should it be that way? Why has Peter got such a passion for this? Why should it be that way for us? Well, for a very simple reason. It is that the Heavenly Father will have no other bride presented to his Son to see his Son's glory than a bride that is virgin pure, a bride that has been refined by fire, a bride from which every impurity has been cleansed. And so the whole of our Christian pilgrimage, as individuals, as fellowships of God's people throughout all the earth in different ways, in different places, at different times, the bride of Jesus Christ is making her way, as it were, to the front stage of all human history. But in order to gain access to her perfect, glorious bridegroom, she must walk through the fire. She must walk through the fire. She must walk through the fire, so that everything that is not fitting for such a Savior and Lord may be refined away. And as Paul puts it, the Father may present the bride, the church, to his Son without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. And the Apostle Peter is saying, when you understand these three things, dear Christian friends, in far-off places, don't be surprised by your suffering. Don't be ashamed of your suffering. Don't be confused by your suffering. Then, he says, verse 19, those who suffer thus according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, my friends, are we prepared to do that as individuals, as families, as fellowship? Are we prepared in the midst of the refining fires of this God who is jealous to have a bride purified from all iniquity and impurity to present to the Son we really and truly love? Will we do what our forefathers did and say, even though we be persecuted at school, where we work, where we take our leisure, perhaps even in our home, are we prepared to say, there's no juking in the cause of Christ for me, and I commit myself to my faithful Creator? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we feel ourselves as we receive your word this morning to be refined by it. And for this we thank you. Now we thank you that we have learned from your word that it is by your word chiefly that you desire to refine us. But we bow also before the ways in which you stretch out your hand of providence in our lives and bring us through times of fiery trial and testing. We confess how strong is our resistance to the burning fire of your presence, because it brings to our memory and to our mind, before our gaze, the many impurities there are in our lives. O holy, heavenly refiner, scoop off the impurities, we pray, and make us clean, and enable us so to commit ourselves to you as our faithful Creator, that in you we will not only find solace, but solid joys and lasting treasure. And this we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.